Hey, good morning. It is good to see you today. We are excited to start a new sermon series you've already heard a little bit about called Tension, Living with a Real Faith in a Real World, because we want to address some of the tensions that we know that we face as people of faith. People have certain beliefs and lifestyles that go along with it. We know that in the world, we are going to face tension. There's going to be times we're pulled in different directions. And not only for those of us who are Christians or followers of Jesus, but if you're here and you're a skeptic, or if you're here and you've kind of ruled yourself out of Christianity, or maybe you're exploring a little bit, it's possible that some of the tensions we're going to talk about, even in this series, or maybe there are other ones, are some of the points that have kept you at an arm's length or have kept you outside of Christianity, thinking that because that tension is there, there's a conflict and you can't wade in, you can't explore, you can't discover, maybe you don't belong. And so we want to address head on some of those tension points that we all encounter. And I'll tell you this, that throughout the next few weeks as we go through this series and we talk about these tensions, my job is not going to be to remove tension for you. In fact, there's going to be weeks, and today might be it for some of you, where we're going to add some tension and you're going to feel a bit of a pull inside of you one way or another. It might not always be comfortable, but we think that it's valuable to enter into some of these tensions, to think well through some of these topics and issues, and to be able to embrace tension, not always remove it. And here's kind of the bottom line of the entire series, the next 5 weeks or so, that we want you to walk away with, is to know that you can always move through tension, even when you can't remove tension. That when there's tension in your life, or tension in your beliefs, tension in your lifestyle, you can't always just remove that tension, but you can always move through the tension. There is opportunity to learn and to grow, to move forward, to learn from other people and to discover new things. And so that might not just get rid of all of the tension in your life, but it will help you become a better person and move forward in life. And so that's kind of where we're headed throughout this series. We're excited that you're with us. We hope that you'll come with an open mind, ready to think through things and really dive in your life groups during the middle of the week in discussion. Today, I want to jump right into a tension point that many people feel like they have, especially people of faith. And again, people who are skeptics, and you might be coming from either end of that spectrum, and that's amazing. We hope that you'll follow along through this. But I want to talk today about faith and science, because this is something, when we come into the intellectual realm, the scientific realm, when we talk about evolution and creation and where does God fit in there? Can God fit in there? What's the role of science? Is there any overlap? Is there just a complete conflict? How do we, you know, wade into those kind of conversations? Realize that for so many of us, this is a big issue. For some of you, it's an issue because you're a student. Maybe you're in sciences or social sciences. Maybe you're a parent and you have children or youth that one day will ask these questions or be taught things in school and taught things in church and be trying to figure out how to work through it. Maybe you're just a curious person when it comes to matters of faith and science. And maybe you have friends who are skeptical and say, one of the reasons why I really can't enter into real meaningful conversation or discovery or investigation about Christianity is because of some of these matters of science that seem to completely conflict with faith and vice versa, and I don't know if they could ever come together. So we want to wade into that this morning and do so with open minds, ready to learn from perspectives that might not be our own or the one that we've been taught or are most comfortable with. And so again, for some of you, this might be a morning where we ratchet up the tension a little bit and you feel like you're being pulled in a direction that you previously weren't in. And if that's you, that's okay. We encourage you to come and in good conversation and dialogue, explore these things. When it comes to faith and science, there is not only a tension that exists there that many people wrestle with, how do faith and science go together if they can go together, but in our culture and society, and for some of you, you've experienced this, whether you go online and you read about it, because you can Google faith and science or the Bible and evolution, all kinds of things, and you can find a ton of stuff, and a lot of it, to be honest with you, is garbage, but you can find tons of tension, and more than that, the way that it's often laid out is not only that they're in tension, but they're in conflict. That if you're a person of faith, you can't really be a scientific person. And if you're a scientific person, you can't really be a person of faith because they're mutually exclusive. They're not only a tension in there, but there is a complete conflict. And so for some of us, for some of you, you grew up in a church that taught you that the Bible says that the world and the universe was created in 6 literal 24 hours periods, and that's the only way that you can think about it. That's what the Bible says, and the Bible says it. We must believe it, and if you don't believe that, then you're not going to believe other parts of the Bible, and if you don't believe other parts of the Bible, then really all of faith starts to crumble, and are you really going to believe in anything anymore? And so you just can't go down that path. And for some of you, that was what you were taught, and then you came to a point of tension or even conflict. Maybe it was a high school biology class. Maybe it was your first year in university. You entered into some sciences and you walked into biology 1A03 or whatever it is, and you sat there and the professor got up and started talking about evolution. And you said, aha, my Sunday school teacher warned me about you evil scientists that were going to try and persuade me that the Bible is not true and rip me away from everything that is truth. And you felt a tension, and maybe even more so, you felt a conflict. And the really sad thing is that there are a lot of people who take that mindset and take sort of their beliefs, and they get to a point of conflict or tension, and they believe that the only way through it is to pick one side or the other. Again, not just a tension that we work through, but a conflict. That if you're a person who believes the Bible, you have to believe this. And if you're a person of scientific persuasion, then you have to believe this, and there's no in-between. There's no conversation. And unfortunately, some people from the Bible side or the church side say, you know, really jump back from anything that scientifically that might challenge them. And some people go the other way and say, you know what, this scientific stuff, it's convincing. And that means I can no longer believe what I was taught, which means if we've set up the conversation that way, I can't believe the rest of the Bible. I can't believe in Jesus. And can I even be a Christian anymore? And it happens from the other perspective as well. There are people who have a scientific worldview. And not only a scientific worldview, looking at facts and interpreting facts and data and figuring things out about the world and the universe and how everything fits together, but sometimes they look and say, well, if I really believe all this stuff about science and the hard work that I've put into understanding the laws that govern the universe and everything with it, then if I read the Bible, my friend tells me I have to believe in all this other stuff that is completely in conflict with my scientific thinking. And so some people have said, I just can't even go there. I can't explore Christianity because they're putting up right up front this wall that if I want to belong or believe, I've got to abandon what I believe about science, what I believe about my studies, what I believe about the universe. And so we've often put the two in conflict with one another. And that is sensationalized because in the media, nobody wants to report on scientists and Christians coming together and politely discussing different options. Nobody wants to write about that because nobody wants to pay to read anything like that or watch a documentary on that. And so what we get a lot of times, stuff that we'll read, again, on the internet or you watch a documentary, is the conflict zone stuff. Here's how people fight and just mutually exclude one another. And today, this morning, I want to ask if maybe there's a better way. If maybe from our Christian perspective, for those of us who are Christians and a biblical studies perspective, maybe there's a different way to think through some of these things. And if you're a skeptic and maybe you are drawn in from the scientific side of things, that maybe you'll also accept a challenge in how you view your science, your scientific findings and interpretations with faith. And maybe we can come to a place where it's not just complete conflict, where one is true and the other is false. Maybe there's something deeper than that. So let me start with coming from a biblical perspective, coming from the side of things of biblical studies. Here's the reality, and not all of you are going to be super comfortable with this, and that's okay. But when it comes to issues of science and faith, creation and evolution, maybe more specifically, that's probably one of the biggest questions about science and faith is creation versus evolution and what's true and is there any overlap. Here's what's true. If you're a Christian, there are other Christians who believe differently than you do on this issue. And they're sitting right next to you. They're all over. It's true. And you may not love that because you may think that your way of thinking through this is the way. Maybe you were taught that and there's no other way to look at this. The Bible says it. I believe it. That's the end of it. Maybe you've done a lot of study and you've come to a spot and that just freaks you out that anybody would think any differently. But as I talk to you and answer some of your questions, there are people all over a spectrum of beliefs on this topic. And you're all here together. And that is okay. But one of the questions I want to answer this morning, and I'm just going to be upfront about this, I'm taking a very complicated issue that we could talk for weeks and weeks about, and I'm oversimplifying and talking just for a few minutes this morning. But here's one of the reasons why there's such an uncomfortableness, and maybe more, here's one of the reasons why there's such disagreement on chapters like Genesis 1, which is where a lot of this debate comes from, where we read about God creating the heavens and the earth. How could we disagree so much, even as Christians? And in those moments where you go, I'm uncomfortable with somebody disagreeing with me on what this means for science and for faith, how do we get to different places? And there's lots of things, but one of the main one is genre. It's asking, what are we reading when we're reading some of these passages? So Genesis chapter 1, if you have a Bible, you want to quickly turn with me. I just really, really quickly want to talk about what we find there. This is literally the first page of your Bible. And it says this, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness and called the light day and darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. We have this picture in the first opening verses of the Bible of what in the ancient culture that this was written in was the primordial waters of chaos. Something actually common in ancient writings of different religions and different places in the ancient Near East. But this idea that everything was chaos. It's this picture of complete darkness and this vast, deep, chaotic ocean. And if you read through Genesis 1, what you see is, not only in the language, but even in the structure of how it's written, you go from something very chaotic in that verse right there in verse 2, and you move to great order. Even the structure of Genesis 1 is completely ordered. It's here's the first day, and there's evening, and there's morning, day one, and then this was created, evening and morning, day two, and it goes through the same structure over and over. The whole thing is very structured and orderly. And the message behind it, it starts with chaos and brings it to order. God creates in the first 3 days spaces. He creates sky. He creates land. He creates water. In the second set of three days, he fills those spaces with animals and plants and sea creatures, and then humans. He takes what was very chaotic and makes it orderly. Now the question that we have to ask ourselves, and that where we get into some disagreement, is what are we reading? So in the scriptures, in the Bible, we have all kinds of different books written in all kinds of different ways in different genres. We naturally, as readers, we read them differently. We have, for example, poems in the Psalms. And then we have historical narratives throughout the Old Testament and in a whole bunch of different books. And when you read a story or a narrative, you read it different than you do a poem. We have the Gospels, which are different from letters, which are different from apocalyptic books like Revelation. And so we intuitively read these things differently, but sometimes we have to stop and ask, what are we really reading? And if you read Genesis 1, the whole chapter, in Hebrew, ancient Hebrew, which is originally written in, you'll find something. See, when we read this, you get this a little bit in English, but in Hebrew it really comes across is that there's a poetic element to Genesis chapter 1. And in Hebrew, what we find out, just like in English, when we write poetry, and some poetry, you know, we count syllables and there's a rhythm depending on how many syllables, and sometimes there's rhyme, words that rhyme with another. When you read it in English, you just understand that's a poem, and so you read it like a poem. In Hebrew, we realize that this is set out poetically. That many scholars say this is a song, or it's a poem straight up. And what that does is, depending on what you think this is going to make a difference in how you read it. If you think that this is a historical or scientific narrative, you're going to read it. What does this say to us scientifically? But if you read it like it's a poem, you're going to have a completely different mindset. So, for example, if you read a poem about a flower and how it grows, you would expect some symbolic language, some metaphor. You would expect that the author would tell you about their experience of the flower and the beauty and how it changed or fit into the landscape. You would expect the author to talk about how they connected with this flower in certain ways. Most of us wouldn't read a poem about a flower and then stand up and say, that poem's not true at all. Didn't say anything about photosynthesis. I didn't read one word about cell structure. Nothing about atoms, nothing about molecules, nothing about carbon. There was nothing accurate in that poem. I don't even believe it. No, we read the poem, we understand what poetry is, and we appreciate what the author is telling us about their experience with the flower and the beauty and how it all fits together. And so with a scripture like this, where a lot of the debates between evolution and creation rage, and a lot of the biblical studies debates happen right here in Genesis 1, you have people who read this and say we should read it literally off the page as it is and take it for scientific fact. And then you have people all the way on the other end of the spectrum that say this is a poem, we need to read it as a poem, and so there's probably very little science in it. And then you have people lining up all the way through the middle, varying degrees of how this might overlap with scientific viewpoint, with a theology, with a story, with a poem, with history, and with science. And so the reality is there's a lot that we disagree on. And there are people who love Jesus and believe the Bible to be true and accurate who very much disagree on a lot of how to interpret those texts. So here's some things that we can agree on, that there is kind of widespread agreement on, especially in churches like ours. There's belief that God is creator, that everything around here is created. We might disagree on how he created, but people or churches, we have widespread agreement that God is creator and everything that's created was created by him. We have widespread agreement that God is relational. We read in that passage in Genesis 1, if we skip down to verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, the small animals that scurry along the ground.' So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." In a culture, in a world where it was thought that there were lots of gods and human beings was primarily created to fight wars for the gods or to be slaves of the gods, this was revolutionary. That God created us in his image to be his representative in the world and to relate to us. There's a lot of agreement on that, that God is loving relationally. We read that all throughout the scripture if we kept going. We can agree that the Bible is true, that it's accurate, that it is what God wants us to have, even if we disagree on the interpretation of what is true and what is not, what is literal and what's not literal. Now, there's a bunch of things that we don't all agree on. And again, if you think that Genesis 1 is entirely a poem versus if you think it is literal, scientific, and historic fact, there are going to be things that we disagree on. And so there are a number of different ideas, theories about what we find there and therefore what Christians believe about creation or evolution, how the world got here, how the universe got here, how it continues to develop. And there are a number. There's the literal 6-day, 24-hour period. We just read it right off the page, literally as it is. There are people who believe in a theory called God of the Gaps, which means they read these 6 days of creation and say, this actually can fit in with what we know about science in the universe if we discover enough, and it makes sense, and there's some science in there, but there's some big gaps. And so maybe between day one and day two, a million years went by. Maybe there was a huge gap and a lot of things happened that weren't included in the Bible, but that God did to create the world. And so we don't have all the details, but there's big gaps and science can help us fill in those gaps as we read through scripture. And then there are people who, again, would look at Genesis 1 as maybe completely poetic and would ascribe to a theistic evolution, which means scientifically they would align themselves completely with the theory of evolution, or some of them maybe parts of the theory of evolution, but believe that it is a process that God has used and that God directs to make the universe what it is and to continue for the universe to evolve. And so there's a wide range of things that people disagree on. And part of where it comes from is asking, what is Genesis 1? Is it a poem? Is it a scientific outline of what happened? And the reality is there are people sitting all around you that believe these things. So this morning, one of the things I want to do is not to erase that tension and tell you, well, this is the right one and this is the wrong one, but to ask you to humbly and honestly enter into that tension and enter into dialogue with people that believe something different. Because whether you come from the biblical studies side of things and say, I believe the Bible, so I'm going to study the Bible and whatever it says I believe, or whether you come from a science background and you primarily see the world discoverable through scientific method, you need to understand that both ways have limits. That our interpretation of scripture has limits. Sometimes we're wrong. Sometimes we misunderstand something. Sometimes we find something that gives us more context in the ancient world, and we need to change the way that we think about it. There needs to be a humility in that. And on the other side, science is always developing. We're glad that it does. We're glad that medical science is always developing, that doctors do things completely different in some areas now than they did 100 years ago, because we know more, and we've tested more, and we've tried more. So that's a good thing, that science is growing and that our biblical interpretation is growing. And so for those of us who are Bible students who might shy away from entering into discussions that might move us from our position, the same thing can be true from the science perspective, is that people would say, you know, not only do I have a scientific worldview, but it's become all-encompassing, and I've ruled out the need for a God to answer any questions. And so sometimes that just polarizes us, and instead of entering into the tension of the dialogue, we just say, there's a conflict here, let's spread out. You can either believe the Bible or you can believe your science, but you can't do both. So what if there's a different way? What if we could enter into good discussions? What if, for those of us who are Christians, and I won't talk from the science perspective because I'm not a scientist, but what if those of us from the Christian perspective would challenge the stereotypes that Christians are closed-minded and stubborn, and not give up on what we believe in, but be willing to engage in good, thoughtful, honest, and humble study of our scriptures to find out, what does God really want us to know? What are we really reading in the scriptures? And in science, what do we find in this world? Because I don't think that God is trying to hide from us. I think if we do good, honest science, and I think if we do good, honest biblical interpretation, both ways will lead us to a greater and greater appreciation of God. That's my viewpoint. It's personal. Not all of you are there. But I think the more we learn about science and the laws that govern this universe, the more we appreciate the God who created and oversees those laws. The more we learn about our scriptures and our Bible, the deeper that we find out more about how God has revealed himself to us, the greater appreciation we will have for who he is and how he interacts with us in this world. And so what if we framed our conversation differently? What if we started asking questions like, does the Bible focus more on why and who than how? Does the Bible and science ask and answer different questions? Are there times when they overlap and speak to the same issues but in different ways? And I believe that when we're humble and honest in both pursuits, we'll grow to a greater appreciation of God and each other as we learn from one another. So here's my challenge to you this week. And listen, just talk for a few minutes on this huge subject. But what I'm challenging you to do is this week, go into your life group. If you're not in a life group, get together with some people maybe that are here, some of your friends, and work through some of our questions. And listen to people who have a different perspective. And see what you can learn from people who disagree with you. Don't go in thinking, I'm going to tell everybody how to believe, and I've figured this out, so I can tell everybody everything. But with some humility and honesty, listen to other people and ask how you might come to a greater appreciation based on their understanding of science, their understanding of the scripture, their understanding of God. Challenge one another, and in humility, speak with one another. For some of us, it's hard. There's going to be a tension. I ask you to walk in it. Now, today, we have a bit of a different feature, and I know our format today is a little bit different. It will be next week, too, but we're excited about this. We want to share some stories for you and some people who have dealt with some of the tensions we're talking about in real life. So today, we have a video for you. We sat down with someone who spent their entire life in academia and working through the tensions of being a person of faith in an intellectual environment, someone who's experienced a lot in the sciences and social sciences. Dr. Martin Taylor, who worked at McMaster University as well as the University of Victoria, now is back at McMaster, also for a number of years was a member here at Westside. And so we sat down with him and asked him a little bit about the tensions that he has faced in the academic world and in the sciences as a person of faith. And we'd love for you to hear a little bit about what that's looked like in his life. So take a look. Well, I hope this morning for many of us has been challenging and stretching. And again, we encourage you with a humility and graciousness to go into your life groups this week and to continue these conversations and to learn from one another. If you are someone who's curious about these kind of issues and topics or kind of a science geek and into this kind of stuff, I want to give you a couple of resources that you can look up to further explore this. The Reason for God by Tim Keller. It's got a great section on what we've talked about this morning, but also on a number of other apologetic issues, written on a fairly popular level. Not super difficult to understand, but good treatment. You heard about Francis Collins and the language of God. Francis Collins worked on the Human Genome Project, widely internationally respected in the world of biology, and wrote a wonderful book. From the biblical interpretation perspective, The Lost World of Genesis 1 by John Walton. If you're looking for a little bit to fill out more on what Genesis 1 says and some of the historical context that helps us interpret that, that's a great book. And then a book called Science, Creation, and the Bible by Richard Carlson and Tremper Longman, again, talking about how we can reconcile some of our beliefs and findings in science and biblical interpretation. I hope you'll look into that. For those of you for whom this is a roadblock to faith, I hope that you will dialogue and explore with us. And for many of us who maybe have friends or family for whom this is really a topic that's put up walls and barriers, I hope through conversation, through good study of science and the scriptures, you can help break some of those walls down and not erase tension, but live within it. Let me pray with you, and then we'll close off. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you have made yourself known to us. You've revealed yourself to us in the universe as we look at this universe and how it is ordered and governed. God, thank you for revealing yourself to us in the scriptures and what you've said about yourself in this book. And God, thank you for revealing yourself to us through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that as we study well and humbly have conversations with one another and people who maybe completely disagree with us, you would draw us closer to you, that we might find a greater appreciation of who you are, what you've done, and what you continue to do in our world and in our lives. We love you, God, and we are in awe of you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.